We are continuing in John chapter 3 this morning. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, encourage you to turn there. If not, that's all right. They'll be on the screen. I encourage you in your bulletin also, there are notes that you can fill in as we go along. So we're continuing our study of the Gospel of John. Stories told of Abraham Lincoln one day was walking down the street with his two small boys, and both of them were crying. And as he passed a man who he knew, he said, "Abe, what's wrong with your lads there?" And he said, "Well, it's the problem with the whole world." He said, "There's one nut. One of them has it, and the other one wants it." Some stories you hear of people, you don't know for sure if they're true or not, but reading enough about Abraham Lincoln, I could say that that would might be true. So this morning, we're going to look at the issue of envy and learn how to keep a check on it. It's a story where Jesus is not even present, which is very unusual in the Gospels for Jesus not to be there. It takes place between John the Baptist and his disciples. So before we read and get into it, I want to ask you to think about a couple things. Are you content in not having as much as somebody else? Are you satisfied that you don't apparently get noticed or recognized as much as somebody else? Are you comfortable that another church is growing faster than ours? So keep those answers in the back of your head and as we look at this passage today. Because we're going to look at envy. And so the first thing I want to do is just help us understand what envy is. I've kind of modified a definition to basically say that envy is a resentful feeling of another's perceived advantage joined with the desire to possess that same advantage, whatever that advantage is. It's a resentful feeling of another's perceived advantage joined with the desire to possess that same advantage. Now, I think after hearing that, all of us could say that at least at some point in our lives, we all have had envy in our lives. Let's pray before we get going any further. Lord, we lift this up to you. And Lord, the issue of envy is a silent sin. It creeps into our lives and it can destroy us. So Lord, we pray that we learn today through this example given through John the Baptist and his disciples of how to keep it in check and how to manage it that we might be content, ready to be used by you in whatever way you want for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's first off start with the understanding that envy grows in the best environments. We don't have to be in a bad situation for envy to grow. I mean, in this setting where we find John the Baptist and his disciples beginning in John chapter 3 at verse 22, it had been about 400 years of silence from God. God had not sent a spokesperson, a prophet. He had not spoken to the people. And here, and so in that time of silence, the people had created kind of traditions and created their own set of rules to live by. And then finally comes a fresh voice, John the Baptist. He was calling people to genuine repentance and to a new engagement with God. He was proclaiming that the Savior was coming. Then here comes Jesus. He was baptized. John points everyone to him to follow him. And man, this is good. These are good days. This is fresh. This is real faith. God is moving finally among his people. So what could go wrong? Well, let's see. Look at verse 22 through 26 with me. It says, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained with them, there with them, and was baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because the water was plentiful there, and the people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. Now, John's disciples are not happy. They have become envious of the ministry of Jesus. We don't know why. We don't know why it settled into them. Some might have really liked that their group had been popular for so long. They might have liked the way that they were working with John, and maybe the assignments they had of maybe arranging the crowds that came to listen to him and telling people where to stand and how to get in lines. Maybe for those that were going to be baptized, they had specific duties. Maybe it was just that they just had a good time together. And at first, it was probably that they were tied to the message of John, the message of repentance, and they listened closely, and they followed everything that he said. Then when Jesus showed up and John the Baptist pointed to him, they slowly began losing people, because John the Baptist said, go follow him. Don't follow me. Go follow him. And so some left, so their numbers went down a little bit. And then the Passover time came that we looked at the last couple of messages, where the Jews needed to go to Jerusalem, and so many weren't there. They had low attendance Saturdays, you could say, or Wednesdays, and because people went to Jerusalem or were there for the feast. And then maybe as people came back through the area after Passover, they might have heard the stories of what Jesus was doing in Jerusalem, and that he had moved out. And so slowly they weren't so happy anymore. They weren't so excited. And just like them, every one of us needs to be careful and watch out for envy. You know, many people start loving Jesus. They come to church, they get saved, they hear the gospel message, they get into the scriptures, and they love the way that it helps them, that encourages them. They love the songs that sing about God's faithfulness to them, and they're just so excited. And then maybe they take on an area of responsibility in the church, and over time, they stop reading their Bible at home, or at least stop reading it every day, and they stop thinking about how to apply it to their lives, and they slowly lose that passion, and they begin becoming envious of other people. That's in the church, but it can happen everywhere. It can happen in a family. It can happen in business. It can happen on sports teams. It can happen in schools. No matter where we are, envy can grow, because it grows very easily, even in the best environments. Second thing I want you to see is that envy starts with a dissatisfied spirit. In verse 25, it says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. This word discussion, it's not just a little talk. They were debating. They were getting questioned back and forth over this issue of purification. And we don't know. John doesn't give us any details of exactly what they were discussing, quote unquote, what they were debating. But it was something, and it could have been such that it might have been about John's baptism. This Jew might have come along and said, well, this isn't the way you're supposed to baptize. Or it could have been that, hey, you know, Jesus' disciples are now baptizing. I think he should be the one that's doing the baptizing, not you anymore. We don't know what it was. But it was enough to bring to the surface the sin of envy in their lives. It's interesting to note that in, you can make this note in your notes, write this down, that is. 1 Timothy 6:4, that tells us that false prophets, it's talking about them false teachers, it said that they had a craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy. So the scriptures tell us that when we get into these little discussions, debates, whatever we want to call it, that it can easily produce envy. Whatever it was, John's disciples weren't happy at this point. They were losing more people. John was talking more and more about Jesus, not about coming and being just repenting and listening to him. They were being confronted maybe about how they were baptizing, something that they were doing that people thought wasn't pure. They felt threatened. John the Baptist was taking second place to Jesus. Jesus and his disciples, they were taking what belonged to them as they perceived it. They might have thought, we'll lose everything we worked hard to get. We've been out here for months. And look at Jesus. Look at how quick everybody's going to him. Jesus is getting everything we want. As we talk about envy, let me give you a warning that social media will give you a dissatisfied spirit quicker than anything else in this world. If you want to become envious and look for a breeding ground for envy, just look at social media. This is why it's important when we're in church to answer the question at the end of the message, my next step after hearing this message is. And it's not just because I put it in the bulletin, it's not just because it's there, but it's about we need to be applying the Word of God to our lives. We need to be doing the same thing every day when we read the Scriptures at home. My next step after reading this passage is, and we need to put it into our life to keep these things like this down. To keep our spirits from being dissatisfied. But I want you to see also that envy exaggerates the situation with others. In verse 26, look at what they said. They went to John after this discussion was had, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, that's talking about Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. All are going to him. We don't have anybody left. Everybody's going to him. Well, no, that's not true. Envy exaggerates the situation with others. We look at others and we think, oh, they got everything perfect. They got everything in order. Oh, God just given them everything. I have nothing. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover. When he left the Passover, he went south. John the Baptist is baptizing north of Jerusalem. John the Baptist and his disciples are at least 40 miles away from Jesus. They didn't have telephones. They couldn't get online, see the latest news, what was happening in Judea. They couldn't get in a car and just take a day trip down there. He was 40 miles away, but they knew all people are going to them. Now, maybe they wouldn't have minded if Jesus was drawing smaller crowds than them or even equal crowds. But, you know, everybody's talking about Jesus. Everybody. And everybody's going to follow him. Nobody's following us anymore. Meanwhile, John's out there baptizing. They might not have minded if Jesus, being a rabbi like their rabbi, John the Baptist, was baptizing people, but we know from John chapter 4 that Jesus didn't baptize anybody. His disciples were baptizing. They didn't get to baptize. John the Baptist apparently did all the baptizing. It wasn't fair. Why do they get to have all the fun? Why do they get all the people? And we get nothing. Sounds silly, doesn't it? So we have those kind of thoughts in our head. The Pharisees, they made similar exaggerations about Jesus. You see, in the real danger of envy is that they were envious of Jesus Christ. One that we just sang, that he deserves all the praise, he deserves all the glory, he deserves all the honor. We sing that to him. But envy is so diabolical that it can make us even be envious of him and of the work he is doing. So let's look quickly at the remedy for envy. John gave them a response of contentment and gratefulness, which provides for us some keys to how do we avoid envy in our life, or how do we keep it in check. So they go to him, they're complaining, they're not happy, and in verse 28, John the Baptist responds, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives this testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So how do I get envy out of my life? First thing, accept everything I have as a gift of God's grace. Everything. John answered in verse 27, a person can A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Now notice the contrast from his disciples who came to him and said, all are going to him, Jesus. And so John the Baptist says, a person cannot receive even one thing, the exact opposite, unless it is given from heaven. That's close to what James tells us in James 1:17 when he said, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Paul also knows that his whole ministry was a gift. In Ephesians 3:7, he says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. There will always be someone at your school. There will always be someone at church, at your workplace, who rises above us in maybe people's opinion. They'll be more gifted. They'll get things done more efficiently. They might be recognized more by other people. There'll always be those people. But accepting that everything that I have is a gift from God, and being thankful is going to give me freedom, because what they have doesn't matter. It's me looking at what I have and being thankful for it. I'm going to give you guys a warning here in the front row. I've seen this so many times. You get guys that are in high school, They might be a valedictorian. They might be a star athlete. They might be super popular. They graduate. They go to a university. And they get into a big pond with a lot of other valedictorians, a lot of other athletes, a lot of other popular people. And all of a sudden, they're not so popular anymore. They're not so, their athletic abilities don't stand out anymore. Their grades don't measure up as much anymore. And they feel lost. Doesn't mean you're not less smart. Doesn't mean you're not less talented. But when you compare yourself to other people, you will become envious, and the enemy will take advantage of that. A person who outshines everybody else at his company or her company says, man, you know, I'm just not respected here. I should get more money. So they're going to leave and they go to a bigger company. And they run into, whoa, people over here, they really know what they're doing. They're really talented. They're really experienced. It's the same kind of thing, same type of atmosphere. So be careful of that. Accept everything you have as a gift of God's grace. Secondly, accept my role in the world. John said to them, you yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I don't want to be the Christ. I am not the Christ. I know my role. I am the forerunner of the Christ. I am here to pronounce his coming, and I am very happy to accept that role in my life. Now, I'm not saying, and I would never say, that we should become sedentary in our lives. I believe we should always be working to improve ourselves, to improve all facets of our lives, becoming the best version of us that we can. However, we need to understand also that there's limits on what we can do. You know, for some reason, it took me a long time, but I realized finally after years that I was not going to be an NBA All-Star. Just didn't get it, but I finally got it. You see, what happens is most of our dreams focus on me. It's my dream. It's what I want. It's what I think I should do, where I want to go. When we go to God and say, God, what are your plans for me? What is your place for me? We seek his will for our life, his direction for us, and we follow that. Then we can become satisfied. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9, as Paul is writing about starting the church there. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. For each one receives his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul is saying, don't say one of us is better, myself or Apollos. We both had our parts in starting the church. We both had our responsibilities. We need to be focused on what our responsibility is. We work together as a team. This is not a competition. It's cooperation with each other. And it goes far beyond the scope of the kingdom of God. I've seen envy rise up in families. I've seen it on sports teams, in clubs. Anywhere we go, we can let envy come up. If you have a problem with envy in your life and you realize that today, or being dissatisfied with what you have and think you need to have more, then start telling God every day three things that you're thankful for. Before you go to sleep at night, say, God, I'm thankful today for this, and for this. And you'll be amazed at how quickly your mindset changes and you become satisfied because you're looking at what God has given you and his place that he's put you in. So accept everything I have as a gift of God's grace. Accept my role in the world. And then thirdly, champion others as I excel. Verse 29, John says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, he who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He is saying that Jesus is the bridegroom. He gets the bride. I am a friend of the bridegroom. I'm the best man, you could say. And the best man, or the friend of the bridegroom in that time, had a unique place in the Jewish wedding. We've already saw Jesus at a wedding in Cana where it was almost a disaster because they were running out of wine. The best man, or the friend of the bridegroom, acts as a liaison between the bride and the groom. He goes back and forth because they're not supposed to see each other and talk to each other, and lets messages be there. He arranges the wedding. He's in charge of the festival, of the feast, that multiple day feast that goes on. He's responsible for getting the invitations out, much like maybe the maid of honor today would do. The friend of the groom was the one who did most of these things. And John said, I am so happy playing this role. Jesus is the one getting married here. He's in the spotlight, not me. This week, after I sat in on Marcia Crandall's class as she taught one day, and after she was done, I went to her and just told her just how I could see just Lord's gifting on her to be able to communicate with the kids. And, you know, she admitted quickly that it was a gift from God. And then she started talking about others in VBS. You know, others that had other responsibilities, things that they were doing that she would never want to do, because that's not where she's gifted. And she was happy where she was. But she wanted others to be recognized as well. That's what we're talking about here. Envy starts when we start thinking too much about ourselves. Back when I first came here early on, I said that there was going to be a time on a Sunday where I would give an invitation to guys to join me in a discipleship group, or in two or three discipleship groups, where we would get together every week. We would study, read, have assigned passages that we're reading every day. We're taking notes on those passages. We meet together. We hold each other accountable for those things plus other things in our life. And we help each other grow and stay focused spiritually. And I said, now be ready, because there's going to come a Sunday where I'm going to give you the invitation to say, hey, come see me if you want to meet with me and start doing this. So today is that day. If you meet with a group of men, you read Scripture every day, you meet with that group of men who's responsible to keep each other accountable for getting in the Word of God, for growing, for living out our faith, for making sure other areas of our spiritual walk, our life is in check, you will keep envy at bay. It will help you to become stronger in Christ. And so, men, I invite you to talk to me after the service and let me know if you can do that. You see that you're not in it by yourself. You see that your road is not what is the road. You're not the champion. You let other people play that role. One thing you can also do is just start complimenting other people. Don't just look at what you do at work, what you do in church, what you do on the sports team, wherever you are. You see somebody else that's beside you that's doing well, compliment them. Help them do their work. And you're like, well, I can't help them do their work. Then they might get a better grade, or they might get better notice. That's okay. Help them. Include them when you get recognition. Acknowledge those people that helped you get to where you are. So first off, accept everything I have as a gift of God's grace. Accept my role in the world. Champion others as I excel. And then fourthly, make Jesus prominent in every area of my life. John said in verse 30 and 31, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now that is contrary to every school of thought in the world today. Life is not a competition. Well, let me reel that back in a little bit. You know, we did have some competition this week at Vacation Bible School. You know, two leaders' names start with a J seemed to kind of get a little competitive. One of them, his name was Josh, and when his group was out in the sports area or recreation area, he seemed to really get passionate about it. Another guy named Jason, you know, had these chants going on, and he just really made sure his team was the loudest and the most complete and always on marching point. And that's okay. That's okay for Vacation Bible School. Life is not a competition. When we get glory pointed at us, we get the spotlight pointed at us, we need to point it to Jesus, because he's the one who enables us to do everything. It's not a false thing. It's not something when somebody says, thank you, oh, I can't receive any thank you, you know, it's all from God. I just give him all the glory. You can receive thanks from people. You can receive recognition. But just make sure that they understand that it didn't start with you and it doesn't end with you, that you're doing this for him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know that beautiful day when we get married? We say our vows about caring for each other, supporting the other person, always being there for them in good times and bad. That will quickly change when we put ourselves first. We start thinking that we deserve something. Keep Jesus prominent in your marriage, and you'll see your marriage thrive. The birth of a baby, it's an extremely humbling event when you hold this little person and are overwhelmed with the realization that God has given them to us to care and to love for them. New parents often promise to encourage them, to provide for them, to fill their lives with love, to constantly give to them. But those feelings can quickly fade away if we don't remember our duty to keep Jesus prominent in our relationship to our children. Let me close with one verse, Matthew 11:11. It's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. He said, truly I say to you, among those born of women, yet there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Wow. That's praise from Jesus. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's not a competition. Jesus isn't saying how people rank. He's just pointing out that we all are great in his eyes when we keep our perspective and serve him from a humble point. So keep envy at bay. Appreciate everything you have. And let God use you as he sees fit for his glory. In your notes, there's that line, my next step after hearing this message is. So whether you're taking notes or not, I want you just to bow your heads. You can fill this in on your notes. What is it that God wants you to do today as a result of hearing this message? Let me just say one thing I don't want you to do. Don't be thinking, boy, I got to go tell somebody else about this, because they're envious. What does he want you to do in your life? Father, we put ourselves before you as weak vessels, as people who quickly can turn from being your greatest supporters to just not liking the way you're working. Whether it be in another church, whether it be in somebody else, we can become dissatisfied so quickly. We're aware of this. Lord, show us how to keep that in check. May we be a people who say that Jesus must increase, but we must decrease. Wherever you are working, dear God, may we give you the praise and be thankful for it. In whatever way you are improving someone else's life, may we rejoice with them over that. God, teach us to be grateful, to celebrate wherever you are working, in whatever way you want to. In Jesus' name, amen.